Great. Well, if you want to turn up to the book of Ephesians, that's going to be page 978. 978 in the Bibles that you have on your seats. And I'm going to read from verse 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Let me add my welcome to Phil. It's good to be able to welcome people back after Easter as we pick up this series of talks in Ephesians. If you haven't been here for the last, well, if you've only recently come along to these talks, then we've been working through Ephesians through the last few months or so, and the other talks are all on the website. And at the heart of Ephesians lies the big plan of God for all eternity. Look back just to chapter 1, verse 10. This is God's declared purpose to which all of history is heading, set forth in Christ, chapter 1, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's God's plan for the whole of creation, a new creation united under the rule of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul writes Ephesians so that we don't lose heart, but instead live in the light of his plan, confident that it's on track. Now, of course, for many people, that sounds about as persuasive as saying that Theresa May's plan for Brexit has been on track. So you say, how can we be sure that God's plan is on track? Well, first of all, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has been raised from the dead, chapter 1, verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. It's what we celebrated 2 days ago on Easter Sunday. Second, look at the church across towns and cities and nations, indeed across the world, as people from all different cultures and races and backgrounds come under the rule of the risen Jesus. That is a foretaste of the new creation. As the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. But third, look at the lives of Christians. That is the focus of the second half of the letter, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And this week we're going to see what that looks like in the whole area of marriage. next week in the areas of family life and in the workplace. Now, I'm very conscious we're not all married, and yet it's vital that all of us understand God's purposes for marriage, so that we can encourage those who are married, because one day we might be married or find ourselves thinking about marriage. Well, for those who are here this lunchtime looking in on the Christian faith, I hope we'll see how very attractive and distinctive the Bible's view of marriage is. And just to help us on our way, there's an outline you've given on the piece of paper as you came in. So firstly, God's blueprint for a spirit-filled marriage. Because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where our passage starts today, it carries on from the previous section. Paul has been talking about distinctive Christian living. He sums it up in verse 18, be filled with or by the Spirit. A life that is open to the transforming work of Jesus Christ by his Spirit in our lives. What do you say? What does that look like? Well, verse 19, it's a life fueled by the Word of God, addressing one another in Psalms. Verse 20, it's overflowing with thanksgiving to God. And verse 21, it's submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So as Paul addresses wives and husbands, it's a continuation of what he's saying it looks like to be filled by the Spirit. And at the heart of the biblical idea of submission is the idea of order. In other words, God has established certain leadership and authority roles within family and society. In Ephesians 5, 22-33 in marriage, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 within the family, and chapter 6, verses 5 to 9 in the workplace. Elsewhere in the Bible, Christians are told to submit to the governing rulers and authorities and to submit to their church leaders. And yet, of course, in our culture, the very word submission is like a red rag to a bull. Which is why we need to start at verse 31. Verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now that verse is the most fundamental statement in the Bible concerning God's plan for marriage. It is the creation pattern we see back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And yet, what is the surprise as we read into the next verse, verse 32? This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What is the surprise? Well, way back in creation, it wasn't only marriage that God had in mind, but the relationship between Christ and the church. Indeed, throughout the Old Testament, God pictures the relationship between himself and his people as that of a marriage. The Lord taking his people as a bride. I put Ezekiel 16 there on the outline that you can look up later. And that relationship between God and his people in New Testament terms, between Christ and his church, is then the blueprint for how God has designed marriage, for how the relationship between a man and a woman is to function. So I wonder if you noticed, as Phil read the passage for us, how throughout the husband's love of his wife is to mirror Christ's love for the church. Did you notice that? Just have a look again. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 29, no one ever hated their own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And did you notice likewise that the wife's submission to her husband is to mirror the church's submission to Christ? Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything to their husbands. So do you see, God's intention right at creation was not to create marriage simply as an end in itself, but to create marriage as a picture of the beautiful relationship between Christ and his people. It's the building site illustration I've used before in this series in Ephesians. You go to a building site, you talk to the developer, you see all this kind of rubble and waste everywhere, and the whole thing looks incredibly unpromising. And you say to the developer, so you're going to create a whole new development, are you, out of this mess here? Surely you've taken on far too much. Can you put it off? And the developer says, yes. And you say, well, what do you have in mind? It's hard to believe you can do it. At which point the developer takes you to the show home. And the developer says, look, it's going to look like this. Come inside. It's on track. In the same way, when we look at our world and we say to God, God, are you really going to bring about a whole new creation united under the Lord Jesus Christ out of this mess? And God replies, yes. Look at the church. That was Ephesians chapter 3. As people from all sorts of different nations and backgrounds and cultures come under the rule of King Jesus. But now in Ephesians 5, God says, look at Christian marriage. As husbands love their wives, and as wives submit to the loving leadership of their husbands. In other words, marriage rightly lived is a foretaste of the future. It reflects where the whole plan of God is heading. It's why I put Revelation 21 there on the outline, right at the very end of the Bible. Do look it up later. Jesus the bridegroom and the church his beautiful bride, pointing forward to the final day of history and the marriage of Christ to his people in the new creation. In other words, when we read Ephesians chapter 5, you see, we mustn't dismiss what the Apostle Paul says here as simply being based on first century values. That could not be further from the truth. Paul's blueprint for marriage is not culture, but instead the relationship of Christ to his people. Indeed, it's most likely that in addressing wives before husbands, and as we'll see next week, children before parents and slaves before their masters, that actually Paul is being profoundly countercultural, speaking to those who in first century Roman society wouldn't be spoken to at all in public, as he recognises their equal status within the Church of Christ. So that's our first point. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you are open to the work of the Spirit in your marriage, then this is the blueprint you will seek to follow. Secondly, let's think about the Spirit-filled wife, and then we'll think about the Spirit-filled husband. First of all, then, the Spirit-filled wife, verse 22. Wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. Now, the word submission lands with an awkward thud, doesn't it, in our society? We associate it with words such as inferior, or defeat, perhaps, or worse still, subjection, all overwhelmingly negative. It sounds, doesn't it, rather like something from the 1950s. In fact, I came across an article recently written in the 1950s for the benefit of wives, and how they can prepare themselves for the homecoming of their husbands from work at the end of the day. And these were the suggestions from the 1950s. Put a ribbon in your hair and ensure you are freshly made up. You should make sure that his meal is ready for him. When he arrives, sit him in his favourite armchair with a drink so he can relax and listen to him. What he has to say to you is more important than what you have to say to him. Well, it sounds, doesn't it, at best quaint, and at worst simply dangerous. And yet in the Bible, submission is a beautiful thing. We've already seen it's part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's a desire to submit to those God has put in authority over us. What's more, of course, the Lord Jesus himself submits to his heavenly Father. Just think of the Garden of Gethsemane and those words of the Lord Jesus just before his arrest and crucifixion as he prays to his heavenly Father, not my will, but yours be done. And yet Jesus, fully God, he's fully equal with God, he's in no way inferior to God the Father. So here in Ephesians 5, Paul isn't kind of rowing back on what he says in Galatians chapter 3. I put Galatians 3:28 there on the outline. As he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wives and husbands have equal dignity, but different roles. Submission is not a dangerous thing, it is a beautiful thing. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Submission is saying, as a wife, I'll trust you with my life. I'll trust you to make the right decisions. I'll let you lead me. I'll put my life in your hands. Now, it is, of course, what every Christian, man or woman, says to the Lord Jesus himself. And if you're a Christian wife, then your husband is your head, just as Christ is the head of the church, and you'll submit to his loving leadership, just as you submit to Christ. Submission is about honouring and affirming the God-given leadership of the husband. I take it that's why verse 22 says, wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord, because it's about recognising the God-given authority that a husband has. I think that's what explains verse 33 and that phrase, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Of course, we could read that, couldn't we, and think, well, hang on a moment, is Paul now kind of rowing back on submission and simply saying that wives should respect their husbands? Well, actually, the word that's been translated respect there in fact means fear. It's the same word that in verse 21 is used, out of reverence for Christ. Not fearful, but a right reverence of the God-given role the husband has. Now, one or two other things to notice about what submission is and isn't. It's clearly voluntary, isn't it? So husbands, when we come on to husbands, we see that husbands are not told to make their wives submit. It should not be enforced. It can never be an excuse for abuse of any kind. And if that is an issue for you, then please will you speak to someone. Now, this is the kind of voluntary and joyful submission with which the Christian responds to the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 24, submission is to be in everything. I take it that means in every area of life. So saying no to, it's saying no to things like resentment, no to manipulation, no to stubbornness. It's saying yes to supporting and encouraging the husband to lead. I take it doesn't mean she always has to agree with him. After all, part of honouring and affirming his God-given leadership and his God-given role will be to question him when he's wrong. Although I take it that ultimately she will let him make the decision and take responsibility for it. And notice too the limits of submission, that little phrase, verse 22, as to the Lord. Now, of course, that shows the motivation, but it also shows the limits. If her husband is leading her into sin, or she is being asked to do something that is contrary to what the Lord Jesus would have her do, that is the point at which she needs to explain why she won't agree to it. Notice too this pattern for marriage doesn't establish the stereotype, so to speak, of what is masculine and what is feminine behaviour. So, for example, the Queen is well known, isn't she, as being an excellent mechanic. And no doubt if she wasn't the Queen, she'd be in charge of vehicle maintenance in her family, getting the car serviced and all that kind of stuff, perhaps even doing it herself. I can think of plenty of Christian marriages where she is more capable with the finances, or perhaps earns more money than he does, or he's a better cook, or whatever. So this isn't about establishing stereotypes of masculine and feminine behaviour, the Spirit-filled wife. Thirdly, let's think about the Spirit-filled husband. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, of course, in our culture, when we put men and authority together, well, there are two pictures, aren't there, which immediately spring to mind. One is the domineering figure who makes all the decisions himself, who issues commands, who inhibits or suppresses others, and so prevents his wife from flourishing. The other, I guess, is the kind of weak figure who completely fails to lead and completely fails to act on his God-given responsibilities. And therefore, perhaps it's rather surprising that actually husbands are not told to rule their wives or to exercise leadership. They are to lead, but the Bible has a radically different view of leadership. It is a four-letter word, L-O-V-E, love. Not the kind of sentimental Valentine's Day love that we see in the movies, but instead a love patterned on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The kind of love seen on the streets of North London last year when two friends were ambushed in a petrol filling station forecourt by a gang of young men. One of them, Jonathan Phillips, shielded his friend from the attackers. He himself fatally stabbed and died tragically 3 days later in hospital. Now, that is the kind of laying down your life for others leadership that husbands are to demonstrate to their wives. Why? Well, because it's the way the Lord Jesus loves his church. So you see, we ask the question, well, how does Jesus love his church? Well, notice verse 25, he's loved his church in the past by giving himself up for her at the cross while we are still sinners. He took the initiative, loving his church, loving his people sacrificially, willingly, servant-heartedly. You say, how does Jesus love his church? Well, in verses 26 and 27, we see the future focus of his love. Have a look at those verses with me. Verse 26. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their bodies. Oh, sorry, wrong one. Verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The spot and wrinkle, nothing to do with physical perfection, but being presented perfect to the Lord Jesus on the final day in the new creation. Someone asked me the other day, what did I think about ambition as a Christian? Is it good to be ambitious? And I replied, well, it seems to me it depends what you're ambitious for. Husbands, Jesus is ambitious about seeing our wives being presented before him, perfect, blameless, on the final day. That's what should fill our ambitions. Be ambitious about what the Lord Jesus is ambitious for. Finally, how does Jesus love his church? Well, he loves the church not just in the past, with a view to the present, but in the future. Verse 29, he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Jesus tends and cares for his church. He is the good shepherd. Husbands, love your wife, loving your wife like that. Mirror to the watching world the costly, sacrificial love of Jesus. Servant-hearted, selfless. You are responsible for her spiritual well-being and development if you are a Christian husband. Now, of course, we all need to work out the details. I take it will shape life's decisions, whether they're the small decisions in life or the big decisions in life. It may indeed mean changing the focus of our ambitions. If your ambitions in life are primarily, for example, focused on serving your career, then you are selling yourself short, the Lord Jesus short, and your wife short. The absolute focus of your ambition is to be that future day when she is presented before the Lord Jesus Christ. The priority, her spiritual growth. Let me finish by saying one or two things to those who aren't married. Some, of course, will be married one day, and Ephesians 5 shows us the kind of person we should be aiming to be and the sort of person we should be looking to marry. If you're unable to submit to his lead, then don't marry him. If you're unwilling to love her like this, then don't marry her. You'll be shortchanging her. Others, because we live in a fallen world, will never be married, or will never remarry, or perhaps be unhappily married. And I guess at that point, one of the great temptations, perhaps, is to rather look over our shoulders the whole time and think we are missing out. And therefore, at that point, Ephesians 5 reminds us that actually, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, then the perfect wedding is still awaiting us in the new creation, the marriage of the Lord Jesus to his beautiful bride, the church. Which means, of course, for those who are married and belong to Jesus, actually the ultimate marriage towards which our lives are also heading is still to come. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much indeed for the whole direction that this world is heading in. Thank you for the glorious marriage and the new creation of the Lord Jesus to his church, his beautiful bride. Thank you that you have created marriage in this creation to mirror that future marriage. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us to take your word to heart this lunchtime and to work out the implications for it in our own lives. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.